got married, I want to say 32 years ago, this week. And so that's good. That's good stuff. To those of you who are young and you're thinking, that's a long time. It is a long time. But it can be done. And by the grace of God, we will continue to do this until God calls one of us home. And marriage is a gift from the Lord. I'm thankful for that. But Jennifer and I were in the first year of our marriage, and I had been living in Dallas and doing ministry in the inner city. And I had been asked to serve there because as a young guy, I had been willing to go wherever the Lord would call me and to do whatever. And so I was invited by a group of churches to serve in a project where church was trying to reach some people that they had not yet been successful in reaching. And so I was invested there. Jennifer and I got married. She left her job. She came to Dallas, and we were serving there. And about 3 or 4 months into our marriage, I was told that the funding had run out for the project that we were doing. And so there would be no more paycheck. There would be no more money coming. And so immediately the question is, what do you do? What do you do? So we were praying, and it was like, well, do I leave this and go find a church job somewhere else? But one of the things that I've always believed is you don't move until God tells you to move. You don't just, as ministers, we're not hirelings. We're not just doing a job. We are called. And so if you're unsure, stay where you're called or go back to the last place that you knew, but invest there. So the sense was God has not called us anywhere, so we're going to stay. So then the question is, what do we do for income? What do you do when there's no paycheck coming in? And so we were praying about it, and Jennifer had left a job to come to Dallas, and so the question was, should she take a job? So we're praying about that, but we had a sense that God was going to call me into a pastorate somewhere. And so we didn't want to start a job and then Jennifer have to leave a month or two later. And so we just said, we're going to wait, we're going to pray. So I'm continuing to serve at the church. And on my way in on Monday, driving in the car, I had a strong impression from the Lord that we should seek Him and that we should test Him, not in the sense of testing in the wrong way, but testing God's ability to meet our needs. And so I got home from, I think I actually called you from the church. And when I came home, we talked about it. And I said, I think what the Lord is wanting us to do is put out a fleece. Now, that's Christian terminology. But if you know the book of Judges, what happens in the book of Judges, God has spoken to Gideon. And this is in Judges chapter 6. God has spoken to Gideon. And he's told Gideon, you know, hail, mighty warrior. And Gideon's like, you talking to me? You know, he's questioning, you surely can't think that I'm the one to deliver your people. So there's a lot of hesitation, a lot of uncertainty. So what he ultimately does is he puts a fleece before the Lord. So he takes a lamb's fleece, that's what it is, a wool, and he puts it out on the ground and he prays, Father, if this is what you want me to do, in the morning when I come out, may the fleece be wet and the ground dry. And he comes out the next day, and sure enough, the fleece, it says, is so wet that he picks it up and he squeezes out a bowl full of water, and the ground around it is dry. And yet he's still not sure. So he says, okay, Lord, we're going to do it the other way. So he says, I'm going to put the fleece out, and tomorrow may the fleece be dry and the ground wet. And sure enough, he comes back the next day, the ground is wet, the fleece is dry. And he is confirmed, okay, this is what God wants me to do. So I come home and I say to Jennifer, I think the Lord wants us to put out a fleece. Now, Jennifer had been a Christian for a good while, but she had never walked by faith. I had walked by faith, but I had faith for me. Now I've got to have faith for two, faith for more than myself. And if you've ever been in that position, it takes more faith to kind of lead others through a difficult testing period. So we agree that we're going to put out the fleece, and here's the fleece. Here's what we ask of the Lord. Lord, if you want us to wait on you for the next step or for a calling or for a job, then we need finances. So we pray that you will meet our needs in a supernatural way, that you will send us money in a practical sense. So we prayed that on Monday, and we put a deadline because, you know, you can just kind of say, well, you know, when? So we said, we need to know by Saturday. This is Monday. We need to know by Saturday. On Tuesday, the check was in the mail. We received a check for $25. $25 won't go a long way, but it sure does encourage your faith. And the only thing that gave us a little bit of catch, there were really two things. One is the guy that sent us a check had sent us a check before. And so there was a sense of which, well, maybe it was obviously already in the mail before we got it. Lord, was that really confirmation? And so like Gideon, we say, okay, Lord, let's do it again. Show us a second time. Because now we're trying to figure out, okay, we know that I'm supposed to stay here. I'm not supposed to leave. But how about Jennifer? Should she take a job? So, Lord, again, forgive us for being slow and dull, but would you do it again by Saturday? And on Friday, another check for $25 comes in the mail. So on the basis of two checks that totaled $50, we made a commitment, Lord, we will not move. We will not do anything different. We'll continue to serve. We'll stay right here until you tell us to move. That was in early 1990, and it was over a year before we received a paycheck from, you know, a sponsor or a church. God sent us money through people, through randomness, just time after time, God provided. All on the basis of us seeking him, praying. God is a supernatural God. And it doesn't mean, oh, well, everybody should just quit their job and wait on the Lord. No, but if the Lord leads you, if the Lord speaks, that is when you step out in faith and trust him. I tell you that story because we live in a physical world and we can be seduced by the physical world into thinking that this is all there is. Brick and mortar, chairs, people. But there is another element that we can't see. We do not see God. And we do not always see the hand of God. But we have to learn to believe that God is moving and that God has a will. And the way that we engage in the supernatural starts with prayer. And so we've been going through our study of the Sermon on the Mount. But for the next few weeks, we're specifically going to go through the Lord's Prayer. And we're going to talk about what does God have to say to us about prayer. Now, you may be here today and you go, oh, I know the Lord's Prayer. I can quote the Lord's Prayer. Good for you. That's a start. But it's kind of like math. The little kid goes, I can do math. I can do 2 + 2. But you know what? There are all sorts of levels of math. You can go into trigonometry and calculus, and you can go higher and higher. It's all math. But it gets deeper and deeper. Prayer starts with just simplicity, but God wants to take us deeper and deeper. If you'll put a passage up here, we've got Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30. And the Lord spoke this to Ezekiel and through Ezekiel. He says, I sought for a man among them who should build up the wall and stand in the breach before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. What God was saying to Ezekiel and through Ezekiel is that because of the sin of the land, God, the holiness and justice side of God, wanted to bring judgment on the land. The land deserved to be judged. But God is saying, but I'm looking for a man who will intercede, a man who will pray and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I would not destroy it. Now, we can't fully understand the things of God, but scriptures like this give us a glimpse that on one hand, the land deserved judgment, but God wanted mercy. And he's saying, what I need is someone to pray, someone to stand in the gap. Many times, nations reach the point where they deserve judgment. I've heard Christians sometimes say, God ought to judge this land. Yeah, he should. But what God's looking for is people to stand in the gap. and to pray that instead of judgment, that God will pour out his Spirit, that God will transform the land, that God will renew the land. And God is calling his people to pray. And I believe God is calling us to join in with a season of prayer. And as we go through this, I'm going to be teaching today, I'm going to teach you the simplest things about prayer. But don't despise the simple things. Sometimes we need to be reminded of simple things so that then we can go deeper. So what we're going to do, we're going to look at Jesus and what he taught on prayer. You know, his disciples in Luke 11. His disciples came to Jesus and they said, "Lord, teach us to pray." The disciples were praying men. They prayed like all Jews. They had memorized prayers. Every day, the Jews would recite in prayer the Shema. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind." They would pray that several times a day. They had another recitation, 18 prayers that they would do three times a day, things that they had memorized and they would pray. It was a ritual for them to pray. And yet, these men are watching Jesus go off in the morning and pray. Watching Jesus come in after a hard, long day of ministry, getting off to be with the Father and praying. And they're kind of going, "This is different. This is not what we do. So Lord, teach us to pray. How do we enter into a prayer life like you have?" So in Luke 11, Jesus teaches. In Matthew 6, Jesus is teaching the Sermon on the Mount. He is teaching his followers. In chapter 5, it was like, here is what the law says. Here is how to understand it. Now in chapter 6, he's saying, here is how we practice our faith. And he talks about when you give alms, you don't do it to be seen of men. You do it to honor the Father. When you pray, you don't do it to be seen of men. You do it with a heart to please God and to seek God. And now he gives us some details. So what we're going to do, we're going to go through the Lord's Prayer thought by thought for the next few weeks to go deeper in our understanding of prayer. Today's simple, but you got to start somewhere. If you would, let's say this together. Pray then like this: "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." The very first thing that Jesus does here, it's so simple, but I think it's so significant. If you look in your notes, you can follow along. The first thing that Jesus does, he teaches us to start our prayer with a moment of recollection, a moment of recognizing who we're talking to and what we're doing. The very first thing that he does, can you go to the next slide? There you go. Pray then like this: "Our Father in heaven." It's so simple. But have you ever just kind of rushed into prayer? Yeah, I told this last week, but I remember when I was a kid, I had two prayers that were memorized. You know, "Now I lay me down to sleep," and, you know, "God is great, God is good." And when I was asked to pray at dinner one time, I said the wrong prayer: "Now I lay me down to sleep." And what I was doing, I was just saying words. I was rushing into prayer because it needed to be checked off the list. And many times we rush into prayer, "Oh God, would you just do this?" And what Jesus taught us to do is simply to focus, to recognize who we are and who we're talking to. When you enter into the presence of the Lord, normally, I'm going to explain this in a second, normally you don't get in a hurry. Now, I've been in situations before where guys, where I've been threatened. I had a guy one time put a knife in my side. He said, "Why don't you call out to your God and see if he'll help?" And I thought, this is not the time for a long prayer. This is, "God help." You know, there's times when you do that. But when we're coming to God as a regular part of our routine, when we're seeking God, our Father who art in heaven, Father in heaven, may your name be hallowed. Theologians have a word for this. They call it an invocation. And the idea is the word invocation means we are invoking the presence of a deity, that we are summoning a deity to come and meet with us. I don't like that concept. I don't mind the word, but I don't like the concept. Because we're not summoning, God is far off. God, would you come over here? Because the reality is what? God is here. There is nowhere I can go from his presence. God doesn't need to be summoned. I need to recognize I'm in the presence of God. Right now, we are in the very presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And when we pause and we think about it, that is both a sobering thought and it is a wow, awesome thought. I am in the presence of God. And when you pray, you have an audience with the creator and the sustainer of the universe. And you take a moment and you go, our Father, I'm in the presence of Almighty God. If you go through the Old Testament, almost every prayer in the Bible starts with a recognition or an invocation. Let me give you just two examples. Daniel chapter 6, chapter 9. Daniel is praying. Here's Daniel's prayer. He says, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. And then he moves to the petition. We have sinned. We have done wrong. We have acted wickedly. We have rebelled. But again, he starts with, O Lord, great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love. This is who you are. You are a promise-keeping, covenant-keeping God. You are a great God. You're a mighty God. So it's like before Daniel makes the big ask, he kind of goes, okay, I know who I'm talking to. And the other thing, and let me just encourage you, today we're going to talk about the Our Father. It is a wonderful thing when you're going to ask God for something, for our faith to rise is to remember the character of God in that area. If you're going to pray for healing, there's a name of God in the Old Testament, Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals. And it's wonderful to go, oh God, great, powerful, and healing God, who nothing is too difficult for. That is who I'm talking to. Lord, I ask you this. If you are lacking money, our great God, Jehovah Jireh, we come to you and we pray. So recognize who you're talking to and recognize his ability. Nehemiah, you remember the story of Nehemiah? He hears about Jerusalem, what would be his home city, has been destroyed and is in shambles. And he hears about it. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 4, it says, as soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And then I said, so here it is. I'm feeling this burden. So the first thing he does as he turns to God with his request, O Yahweh, God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. What he's doing is he's recognizing, I have access to the King and Lord of all. There's nothing too difficult for him. And he starts there. And then he moves into his request. So that's the first thought. Just recognize who you're talking to. Recognize his power, his grace, the wonder of who he is. And we're going to talk about this in a second. Recognize that he's a father. All right. Observation number two in your notes. When Jesus begins the Lord's Prayer, he begins with what? Say the word in quotes. Our Father. One of the things that I just want to point out here. Jesus didn't even say, start with my Father. We have a tendency to isolate our faith and think that our faith is to be, it's a private thing. It's just me and God. You know, I just live out this life and I don't talk to other people about God. It's just me and him. But yet here, Jesus uses the plural, our Father. The idea is the Lord's Prayer wasn't simply meant as something to be recited. It was a collective guideline for prayer. And what we're going to see over the next few weeks is the Lord's Prayer is a pattern. It is a template where God lays out the ways that we can pray. And in a very large sense, everything you can ask is categorized under the Lord's Prayer, under the pattern, under the priorities that it lays out. So we are called to pray together. And this wasn't in my notes, but this just hit me a minute ago. You ever watch a little child learning to talk? How do children learn to talk? By being around others and hearing what they say and trying to make sounds. You know, the way we don't teach children to talk by getting them into a lecture room and say, now, children, if you will take your tongue and, you know, get... What they do is they observe and they speak and try to speak. And the more they talk, they learn new words. It is a learned thing, but it's learned in community. I remember I was very ignorant of prayer. You know, I had my God is great, God is good. I had my now I lay me down. I had that. And I could quote the Lord's Prayer, but I really didn't know how to pray. But you know how I learned two things. Number one, the scriptures. But number two, being in prayer with other people. And it's an amazing thing. You get around other people and they're praying. And it's not that you're literally doing this, but you're kind of like, oh, I like that. I like the way they said that. And what we do is as we are around other people and they're praying, our ability to voice what's in our heart expands because we hear new expressions, new ways. And so we start imitating the more advanced prayers of others. So there is a sense in which praying in the body, praying with others, elevates your ability to pray. That's why prayer is not just a private thing, but the more we pray with others, the more we learn about God, the more we learn about prayer, the more we learn the language of prayer. And so I want to encourage you, find times to pray with others. But it's not only that, but this note right here, power in prayer is multiplied as we pray together. The idea is, you know, one person can push a certain amount of weight, but when you get two people, you don't just push twice. You get it going, and all of a sudden, it's easier. And the idea is that power increases exponentially as we pray together. One can put 1,000 to flight. Two can put 10,000 to flight. When we unite in prayer, and what it means to agree in prayer is when someone else is praying, you're praying right along with them. When they're saying, oh, Father, we need you to do this, you're going, yes, Lord, amen. And you are joining with them. And it's like at that moment, the forces of darkness are being pushed back because God's people are uniting in prayer. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 18, verses 19 through 20. Again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything, so we're of one mind, and you ask for it, anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name, there am I with them. The scripture is filled with stories of God's people praying and then God moving. Now, here's where many times we fall short. We want God to be our genie. We want to rub the magic lamp and we want the genie to appear and instantly grant us three wishes. But what we discover is God's people would come together and they would pray and they would pray some more. And they would continue in prayer. And it's almost like little by little, they're pushing back the enemy. And they're gaining ground. And then the dam breaks and the water flows. The day of Pentecost, the church had gathered and prayed for days. When I say the church, small group of guys and gals. But they prayed for days. And then God poured out his spirit. In Acts 4, the church is being threatened by the Jewish leaders. And, you know, they've been told, James and John have been told, or Peter and John have been told, stop preaching this. And they come back and they gather with the church and they pray because they're a little bit afraid. And they're praying and they say, oh Lord, take note of their threats. Enable your church to speak your word with boldness while you extend your hand to perform signs and wonders through your servant Jesus. So they prayed, and then the scripture says the place where they were gathered was shaken, and they were filled with boldness and with confidence. That came because they prayed. That came because they united. That came because they interceded. We need to be a people that unite together and pray. 1857, there was a man named Jeremiah Lamphere, and he served at a small church called the Dutch Reformed Church in New York City. And he had a burden. Now, if you know anything about 1857 in the United States, what was about to happen in 3 years? The Civil War. Our nation was in turmoil. Our nation was in crisis. And this brother had a sense that we've got to pray. And so he announced that they would have a noontime prayer meeting at the old Dutch Reformed Church. And on Wednesday at 12 o'clock, Jeremiah Lamphere was there by himself. And he prayed. 15 minutes before the hour was up, another guy came in. They prayed together. They planned to do it again the next week. The next week, there was a handful. And then there were 10. And then there were 20. And then there were 70. And then there were a couple of hundred. And soon, the church, every Wednesday, was just blowing out the doors. And so other churches opened up. And they began doing it every day because God was moving in his church to pray. And I don't have time to tell you all the stories of that revival, that awakening. But throughout the land, men got saved, men got delivered, miracles happened, but it started when the people of God came together and prayed. Last week, I was introducing the idea of the Lord's Prayer. And at the end of the 10:15 service, as we were wrapping up and I was asking people to pray, I just had this impression, which is not a unique impression, but I just said, we, the church, need to pray. We need to set aside time to pray together. And so I'm going to extend an invitation to you, even if you're not a regular part of Lighthouse. We're going to meet here. And when I say we, that's me and whoever else joins me. We had five of us the other day, and it was good. But we met, and we prayed for an hour. Some people prayed in their cell groups and their life groups. That's great. What we're going to do is we're going to do it again this week. Wednesday at 7 o'clock, you're invited. If you can't come, find a time during the week. You and one other people. You and a group of people. If you've got a small group, set aside some time to pray. But the church needs to pray. Our nation is at one of those crisis points where there is so much going on. But with COVID, with peaceful protests and riots and all these different things that are happening. If there was ever a time for the church to gather and pray, it's now. So I want to invite you. Find time. Make time. Get together with others. Come and join us Wednesday at 7 o'clock. But we, our Father, is calling us collectively to intercede. There are times when our nation deserves judgment. But just like in Ezekiel, my image is that God is looking for a man, a woman, a group to stand in the gap. That instead of judgment, that we would see renewal and revival. Let's start with us. Actually, it's not starting with us. It's God's doing this in other places. Let's join what God is doing in the land. While I'm on the word hour, I want to go back to Vicki. Y'all remember when Vicki sat up here and she talked about children's ministry kicking off? You see, this is an us thing. We are the church. And a little over 6 months ago, when COVID hit, we kind of shut down. And for a number of weeks, it was the worship team up here and me looking at this little, camera right here. And we're just sending it out there. But it was just 10 of us here. And then God kind of encouraged the church to start opening up and start doing some things. And so we started doing that. But one of the things that happened when we shut down, prior to that, we had lots of jobs. We had greeters. We had children's workers. We had people cleaning the facility. We had people doing lots of stuff. But you know what happened when everyone started staying at home? We lost our momentum. And people quit doing the things that they've been doing rightly. You know what? It's time. We need people to step up because we're the church. And we need people in children's ministry. We need people to greet. Thank you, Paul. We'll send a car for you next week. No, I'm just kidding, man. You can come back anytime and greet. We need people to help clean. Our cleaning crews are understaffed. So we're on rotations. If you want to help, I want to encourage it. This is not my sermon, but it is. But grab one of those connection cards and put your name down, your phone number, and say, I want to help. I'll help in children. I'll help whatever. But we need people to get re-involved again, because that's who we are, because we're the church. Okay. Enough said. Third observation. Jesus taught the disciples to pray to our, say it,
Father.
Father. Familiar, very familiar. Did you know that with one exception, every prayer that Jesus prayed, he addressed Father? That was the way he prayed. And you're going, what was the one exception? I'll tell you. Remember when Jesus was on the cross? They call it the cry of dereliction, where Jesus is on the cross and he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? I believe, I can't prove this scripturally, but I believe, and most theologians believe, that that was the moment when the scripture describes that he who knew no sin became sin for us. That the sin of mankind was laid upon him. And at that moment, the relationship Father and Son was broken because Jesus became sin. And so the reason Jesus cried out, my God, because at that point he was representing fallen mankind, people who are apart from God. But every other time that Jesus prayed, Father, Father. And again, that may seem small, but the Bible teaches us that once we were enemies of God. Once we were not in the family of God. We were not born sons and daughters of God. One of the biggest mistakes and misbeliefs out there is, you'll hear this, everybody's a child of God. Did you know that's not true? In John chapter 1, verse 12, it says, to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave them the right to become the children of God. If you're here today and you've never really surrendered your life to Jesus, you've never placed your faith in him, you're an outsider. You're not a child of God yet. Now, here's the incredible thing. But he's inviting you to join the family. He's saying to you, when you trust in me, Paul calls it the spirit of adoption. That we get adopted and we become one of the family. So when Jesus is talking to his disciples, they've been hearing him over and over again call God Father. And he's saying, hey, you're with me. When you're with me, you have access to the Father. You're in the family. And so there's an incredible thing here. Jesus is teaching us that we get to approach God as Father, not just as, oh, great, omnipotent maker and mover of all things. He is that. But relationally, he's our Father. Now, the contrast to that, Jesus is talking to the Jewish culture in the first century. We've all heard about the Pharisees, and we tend to think of them as the bad guys, but you don't start out as bad guys. Normally what happens is, we recognize a problem and we try to fix it, and in trying to fix it, sometimes we become misguided. Here's how the Pharisees became the rule keeper Pharisee guys that they were. Back in 587 BC, Jerusalem was destroyed by Babylon. And prophets had warned about it over and over and over again, that God was going to judge the Jews because of their rebellion, because of their idolatry, because of all these reasons. God's going to bring judgment. And it happened. 587 BC, Jerusalem is destroyed by Babylon. And so for years they were in captivity. And then, if you read the Old Testament, God sent them back to Jerusalem. They rebuilt the walls. They rebuilt the city. But here's what happened to the leaders. The leaders said, we're never going to let that happen again. We're never going to wander away from God. So the way we're going to keep from wandering away from God, we're going to write down all the rules, and we're going to keep all the rules, and we're going to be really careful. So it says you shouldn't break the Sabbath. Well, we're going to come up with 365 rules on how not to break the Sabbath. And it says not to take the Lord's name in vain. Well, we're going to show you what it means to take, and what they had done, out of fear of taking the Lord's name in vain, Jews of this era would not even speak the name of the Lord ever. And so if they were reading the scripture and they read the passage, "Oh Lord, our Lord, O Yahweh, our Adonai, how majestic is your name," that's in Psalm 8, they would say, "Oh, the name, our Adonai, our Lord," but they would actually use the words, "the name," not in English, but in Aramaic and Hebrew, but they would not voice the name of God. So the idea is, God is dangerous, he's to be feared, so I must be so careful that I don't mess up lest I bring judgment on me and on the nation. So the entire motivation was a fear of that happening again. And now Jesus is coming to a people that have been taught to keep distant from God, to be careful around God, to be fearful. And he's saying, when you talk to God, say, "Father. Father." Now, some of you maybe didn't have a good dad. Okay, don't let that get in your heads. I was fortunate. I had a good dad. My dad loved me. He encouraged me. He also would spank me when I needed it. Of course, I never needed it. He was sometimes mistaken and thought I did, but he was a good dad. And this is the picture of our God. He loves us, he cares for us, he watches over us, he'll correct us, he'll deal with us, but he is a good and loving father. The word that Jesus probably used, now the New Testament is written in Greek, but the word that Jesus probably used, because he was speaking Hebrew and Aramaic, the word when he referred, when he prayed and he talked, he probably said the words, "Abba." Because Paul references that in Romans 8. That we have the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, "Abba, Father." Abba! That's Papa! Daddy! And so we don't just come to God, "Oh, great Father of all mankind." This is our dad. And we're allowed to come to him and to run to him. This is the image that we're to have of a father. Yes, he'll correct us, but yes, he loves us. When I was a younger man, I loved to study history. And one of our presidents that you all know about, but most of you are too young to remember, John F. Kennedy, he was a young president. He was inaugurated at 43. And he had small children. In fact, he had one son who died while he was in office. But many of you heard of John F. Kennedy Jr. And one of the cool things about John F. Kennedy president is he had kind of a standing rule that little boy John, 3 years old, 2 years old when he became president, if he wants to see me, he can come. And so there are pictures of John F. Kennedy sitting around in the Oval Office talking to his advisors, and here's little John, because he wanted to be with Dad. There's pictures of him playing under the Lincoln desk because John had access to the Father. This is us. We have access to the Father. You ever think your dad's too busy? He's not. And so Jesus is teaching his followers, this great and mighty God is like a father to you. He's listening. He cares. Come to him. I want to give you five implications. I'm going to go through this quickly. Five implications of what it means that God is our Father. Number one, these are, again, in your notes. Because God is our Father, we can have a family relationship with him. Again, this picture of John coming. We can come to God as our daddy if you've trusted in him, if you believe in him, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ. When we trust in him, we're in the family. And we're allowed to come boldly to the throne of God. Psalm 68:5 says this, "A father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy dwelling." You may not have had a good dad. You may not have ever had a dad present in your home. And so you go, I don't know what it means. He's your daddy. He's your daddy. And he is watching over you. Trust him. Number two, because God is Father, he desires to give guidance and instruction to his children. Isn't this what, as a dad, I love it when my kids want a little help from me. It makes me feel needed. Makes me feel good. And our God loves to instruct his children and to give them guidance. A friend of mine named Mike, Mike is a wise guy. He's done so many, not a wise guy like a mafia guy, a wise man. And he has done so many things in life. He has a lot of wisdom. And he's run businesses. And his sons were both starting businesses. And what drove Mike nuts is his sons would ask all their buddies, all the guys that were the same age as them, for advice. And he's going, I don't know why they don't come to me. Father's delight in passing along their knowledge and their wisdom to their sons. The entire book of Proverbs is a father investing wisdom in his son. Over and over again, it says, my son, if this happens, here's what you do. My son, if you do, that's the way dads are. How many of you dads can acknowledge that? You love to impart wisdom and guidance to your kids? Yeah. How much more a perfect father in heaven? Third, because God is our Father, he disciplines us when we need correction. Hebrews 12, 7 and 8, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? Moms, dads, let me just get both of you. How many of you, if you're a parent, you have to discipline your children when they were younger? That's a part of it. And what the writer of Hebrews is saying is God is going to do that. If earthly fathers discipline their kids, how much more will your heavenly father? And what we do is whenever hardship comes, endure hardship as what? Discipline. What's the first thing that comes into our mind when hardship comes? God has abandoned me. Where's God during this time? Well, he's right there. He's using this hardship, he's using this trial to get your attention, to redirect you, to correct you, to discipline you. This is what fathers do. God's acceptance of us, his welcoming us as sons and daughters, doesn't mean that he approves of everything we do. We've all heard people say, God loves you just the way you are. But does that mean he wants you to stay just the way you are? No. You know, you got a little child, little baby. You love that little baby, but I don't want to be hauling this kid around in 20 years. I want to see this kid grow up and learn to feed himself, take care of himself. I want him to become productive and then have his own kids. That's called grandkids, and I hear that grandkids are a lot of fun. Right? Yes. Fourth, because God is our Father, he is always there to support us and comfort us when we need it. I want you, there we go. Kids! Everybody go, yay, kids! Yeah. See ya. Psalm 37:24. When he falls, now this is talking about the righteous. When he falls, he will not be hurled headlong because the Lord is the one who holds his hand. This is creating a picture here. And if, just follow me if you didn't get it. Okay, you're walking along and you stumble. You've seen kids or somebody walk along and they stumble and they fall headlong. But now you got a kid. He's walking with daddy. Dad's got him by the hand. He stumbles, starts to fall, but he doesn't fall headlong. Why? Because the Lord is the one who holds his hand. This is our God. When we are walking with him, yeah, we're going to trip, but the stumble won't destroy us. The stumble won't injure us because he's right there. I love that picture Because every time I see a father walking with a kid or mom, I'm going, there it is. That's the picture of our Father holding our hand. Yeah, we're going to struggle, but he's right there. Last, because God is our Father, he waits to welcome us home when we've gone astray. Everything in us thinks, if I've blown it, they'll never forgive me. If I've blown it, they're mad at me. And we have all these images. When Jesus was trying to teach the Pharisees, the scribes, about God, he told three stories. He told about a shepherd had 100 sheep, had 99, one was lost, the shepherd goes and looks. Woman who had 10 coins, she had 9, she lost 1, she looked. But then the last story he told, we call it the prodigal son, but it's really the story about the father. And the son wants his dad's wants the inheritance now. He wants to go out and he gets it. He basically is saying to your dad, Dad, I don't want to wait for you to die. I wish you were dead. I want to live my life. His dad gives him. Son goes out, squanders it, ends up among the pigs. But then we know the story how it says he came to his senses and said, my dad's servants are treated better than me. I'm going to go home and I'll apologize and I'll just say, just let me be one of your servants. And he's coming home and his father sees him from a long way off. What's that tell you about daddy? Daddy's looking for his son. His son maybe has rejected him, but daddy hasn't rejected the son. And daddy is watching for the son, and when the son comes back and he's got his prepared speech and he's saying, Just let me be one of your servants. And dad says, hold on a second. Go get the ring. Go get the robe. Go get the fattened calf. Because my son was dead, but now he's alive. This is the picture of our God. That he loves us and he wants us back. So if you're here today and you've been wandering, there's been sin in your life, there's something in our flesh that says, God could never receive me back. My sin was too great, and we want to go and hide and run from God. And yet the picture here is a father that's looking and saying, come on. Come on, son. I'm waiting for you. We're going to close our time today. I'm just going to be still. We're going to take about 60 seconds. If you've been wandering away from God, it's time to come back. If God is calling you deeper in prayer, this is my heart with this series of messages, is to say we need to enter into this deeper relationship and become intercessors for the kingdom. If that's what God's calling you to do, set it up with you and God right now. Lord, I'm in. Whatever the Lord maybe has addressed with you today, just take a moment, seal it with you and God. Take 60 seconds of silence, and then I'm going to close this in prayer. Our Father in heaven, thank you for meeting with us here today. Thank you for loving us when we were unlovable. Thank you for calling us out of darkness into light. Thank you that you can take the broken and the fallen and you can redeem us, restore us, and use us. So we're here today as your church. And I pray that now you will do the miracle that you alone can do, and that is you can meet every one of us, individuals as we are, at our point of need. For the person that's been doubting, I pray that you will speak faith into their life. For the person that is just feeling like overwhelmed with life, I pray that you will speak peace to them. Father, for those who've been wandering or those who've been scattered or those that have been isolated, we pray that you will call them back to you, to the body, to the church. As for me, Lord, I pray that you will use us, your church, to accomplish your purposes. In the next point of the prayer, you talk about your kingdom come, your will be done. Lord, that is our prayer, that you would use us to accomplish your will, to expand your kingdom. May you work in us. May you fill us with your presence and use us in our community for your glory and your purposes. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're here today and you need prayer afterward, come on up front. If you need prayer because you've not been walking with God and you need someone to guide you, come on up front when we dismiss. We're so thankful you came. Men of Valor, it's great to see all of you guys. We've missed you.